Brethren, we're thankful to have our brother Art Jesuit speak to us this morning. He has a one-word title for his talk, and this gave a hint at it. There is a handout. I don't know if you picked one up, but please raise your hands, and hopefully someone will distribute them to you. That one-word title is watchfulness. That is correct. Again, our title is watchfulness. Please raise your hands if you need a handout.
Good morning, brethren. You are traveling down one of our main thoroughfares, and approximately 500 to 1,000 feet before the main intersection, you take a special notice of a yellow flashing light. What is it telling you? Slow down. Busy intersection. Stop and go light ahead. Be ready to stop. If you are alert and take heed, you will avoid an impending disaster. Watchfulness in Scripture and in the writings of the seventh messenger, it's illustrated to us in two separate lessons. One is that of a watchman on the Zion's Tower, enlightening the world of the message, "Thy God reigneth." And the second, which is kind of the important one for us, is that of close scrutiny a watchman must take of himself. In less than 2 weeks, we will be embarking upon a new year. Our lesson together this morning is not just to alert us to be watchful, but to be especially on guard against the wiles of the adversary as we come to the end of the year. And we anticipate the new year, 2007, by taking heed to ourselves and to watch and pray, to be very humble and loving, lest we fall into temptations. Sentinels or watchmen were employed as guards, preservers, and keepers of the peace, and in most instances, they came from the military. Strong walls, double gates, would not of themselves secure a city from the enemy. Guards and watchmen stood guard day and night on the top of the walls and especially by the gates to the city. It was because of these that the messengers from the army were seen long before they reached the place where David anxiously sat, as recorded for us in 2 Samuel 18:24 to 27. The watchmen of Jezreel saw way in the distance the company of Jehu driving furiously, as recorded for us in 2 Kings 9:17 to 20. Then also in Isaiah 21:5-12, we read of Isaiah's vision of a watchman standing by his tower day and night. We have the work of the watchman beautifully spelled out for us in Isaiah 62 and 6, and again in Ezekiel 33, 2, 6, and 7. There were those whose duty it was to patrol the streets of the city and preserve order. Strict vigilance and severity marked the discharge of their office. The character of the watchman and the duties he was required to perform is spoken for us in Ezekiel 33, and the account is full of the requirements of a watchman. And here's just one. Well, we'll have one or two. If a wicked one perished for his iniquities, without warning, the watchman was to be accountable for his blood. But if he duly pointed out his danger, he delivered his own life. In other words, if a person was committing a crime or a misdemeanor, the guard must warn him of the consequences. If he didn't, the guard was held responsible. These terms were neither harsh nor severe. They were the common requirements of a watchman of that time. They were also charged with announcing the progress of the night to a slumbering city. In certain areas, not only were they required to cry out each watch of the night, in which there were three, but also at frequent intervals between the watches, to cry aloud in order to give the people who depended on them for protection of their lives, their property, and assurance that the watchman was not sleeping at his post or being negligent of their charge. Additionally, we are told that in order to lessen the tediousness of their duty, they would make exclamations as they met, such as, "God be merciful to you," while his relief or his other guard responded, "Blessings on you likewise." In Isaiah's prophecy, he speaks of the watchmen of the temple, who were Levites, and among whom the same regulations applied as among all the other watchmen. He addresses them under the poetical description of, "Yea, ye whose watchword is the name of Jehovah." Ye whose watchword is the name of Jehovah. That's in 62:6 of Isaiah. 62:6. Now, in ancient Hebrew times, the sentinels had a set of general orders. They refer to them even today, general orders, which spelled out their duties and their requirements. These were to be memorized and strictly followed. In essence, these commands have not changed very much, even to our day. In brief, what were they? You had seven of them. One, never fall asleep or leave your post. Two, challenge everything. Three, sound the alarm. Four, countersign. Five, be alert. Survey the whole sphere of your post. Six, be especially careful of temptations. And seven, remain on duty until you're relieved. The duty of a watchman or sentinel is one of your most important duties. As a sentinel, you represent your commanding officer, whose orders you are required to enforce. As Christians, one of our most important duties is watchfulness. Watchfulness is the mental, moral, and religious scrutinizing and guarding of one's disposition, of one's thoughts, of one's words, one's acts, his surroundings. In other words, what influences are in operation about us. Our Lord Jesus was the example of a perfect watchman. As to his disposition, which was perfect, it implied that he carefully studied to see that nothing sinful, erroneous, selfish, and worldly found lodgment there, and that wisdom, power, justice, and love held full sway in his life. As to his thoughts, it implied that he carefully studied them, so that any sinful, erroneous, selfish, or worldly thought that Satan, the world or his flesh would suggest to him would be quickly recognized. He'd recognize it pretty quick, immediately. And he guarded against it. And he quickly cast it out of his mind. He closely scrutinized the true, the righteous, and the holy thoughts which came into his mind, that they might, after being recognized as such, be kept there. As to his motives, it implied that he examined them in the light of truth, in the light of righteousness and holiness. If he found any motive suggestive of wrong, it was promptly repelled, so that only appropriate motives, affections, and graces that perfectly prompted the glory of God influenced him. As to his words and acts, this implied that he scrutinized them, and he guarded them so that they would be free from evil and full of good. As to his surroundings, this implied that he studied and he guarded himself so that amidst them he might not think, feel, speak, or even act in any way contrary to their demands. Let's go over some of these general orders, the commands that every sentinel had to follow, or was to follow. Number one, never fall asleep or leave your post. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. A faithful watchman or sentinel never falls asleep or leaves his position unguarded. As Christians, we cannot allow ourselves to fall asleep spiritually. This includes what? Our eyes, ears, scent, taste, touch. We cannot allow any of these to become dull. To come to a condition in which the eyes of our understanding would cease to see the things of God, our ears of faith cease to perceive the subjects of faith, our spiritual scent cease appreciating the things of God, our spiritual taste cease to delight in the sweetness of God's Spirit and the truth, our spiritual touch cease to feel after the things of God, our hands cease to work for God, the truth, and the brethren, our feet cease to walk the narrow way and allow our spiritual imaginations to run in speculation and fancies. It is very possible that some fully consecrated children of God, surrounded by the cares of this life, weary in the struggle against sin and evil, or perhaps somewhat beguiled by the baubles of materialism, have become more or less drowsy and stand in the special need of the stirring exhortation, which is very pronounced in Scripture, it is high time to awake out of sleep. It is time for earnest searching, self-examination, for a more diligent feeling after God, for a closer walk and a more intimate fellowship with Him, for a more thorough renouncing of self, more diligent cross-bearing, and more faithful conformity in every respect to the whole will of God. One never falls asleep suddenly. It's a slow, gradual drowsiness that comes over you. How do we stay awake and alert? By staying active and zealous in the Lord's service. Not by just doing things mechanically without thought. I like the thought that's brought out to us in the manna comments of February the 9th. February the 9th. You might want to take a look at it when you get home. The watchman was to be on constant alert. He kept this way by walking from his watchtower along the wall, where halfway down he would meet his fellow sentinel, exchange greetings, and also call out the time or watch to the people that were below. At regular intervals, he would cry out, "All's well," or some other phrase as an assurance to his fellow countrymen. I'm sure from these illustrations we can easily discern how to remain as alert, watchful followers of the Lord. The punishment for falling asleep at one's post in ancient times, and even up to our present day, is the same. It's death. If you fall asleep on your post, you're subject to death. We recognize the same judgment awaits those who allow themselves to become drowsy and fall asleep spiritually, spiritually dead. Let us be determined to remain alert and to watch. Number two, challenge everything. 2 Peter 3:17-18. 3:17-18. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." A sentinel at his post must challenge everyone who would enter or leave the camp. He doesn't wait until the person is well upon him, but he challenges immediately upon sight, and he's armed and he's ready. As a guard, he's skeptical of the professions of all, the professions of everyone, since all answer the same challenge. The challenge is, who goes there? And the same statement comes back from everybody: a friend. Even though some may be spies, deserters, or soldiers without permission to enter or leave the camp. So we as Christians must challenge every thought, every motive that would enter or leave the camp of our minds. We must also challenge our every word and act, knowing that the adversary, the world, and our flesh seek with hidden deceit to inject evil influences, evil thoughts, evil motives, to draw out evil words and acts from the heart and the mind. It is necessary that we be very skeptical of all things that would enter or leave, since all claim to be friends, but as we know, some are spies, deserters, and unsanctioned aggressors. Many times we see errors and problems arising a way off. We must learn to challenge upon sight, not waiting until the enemy has rooted itself in the camp of our hearts and minds, making it next to impossible to uproot and discard it. We challenge upon sight, well armed and ready, not only thoughts and motives, but also other theories, doctrines, and teachings. Does it stand the test, which will prove whether or not it is well-founded? Founded on the rock, the true and only basis of faith, of which the apostle declares, "Other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ." This text is given in a few words and can be easily and quickly applied to every doctrine or spirit which we may challenge. If it will not stand the God-given test, you may be sure it is error, and at once be not allowed entrance. If it agrees with this test, you have proved to be on the right foundation, and you let it enter. We must remember that many good sentinels have been blinded by the errors and sophistries of Satan, and while not opposed to our Lord at heart, have been beguiled by deceivers, false teachers. Consequently, one foe is admitted, then another. Before long, those two or three foes have gained a stronghold. Faith has begun to weaken, and the watchman is overcome because of not challenging and turning away some of these influences. Number three, sound the alarm. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. When a sentinel sees the enemy approaching or sees a mutiny within his army's own ranks, he immediately sounds the alarm, arousing the troops to preparedness against a surprise attack and to readiness for the battle against the approaching enemy or mutineers. So we, if we are faithful watchmen, will catch sight of the adversary, the world and the flesh, advancing to attack. But how? How do you recognize this? Through sin, error, selfishness, or any worldly spirit. We must immediately sound the alarm, which arouses our new creature's thoughts, motives, will, and affections. To do what? To repel the attack, and thereby defeat the approaching enemy. We know the tendency in the world is to lull us to sleep along the lines of self-control, spiritual growth, and activity in the Lord's service. To slow us down. To dull our alertness. We are warned against the various snares and attacks used by the enemy. The adversary finds our weakest points and he works on them. You know what your weakness is better than anyone else. Sound the alarm when you notice the attacker is still at a distance. After we have fought and conquered the enemy in ourselves, which is really our first work, we can then look further to see if we can assist our fellow watcher. He may not be as alert some days as we may. Sound the alarm for him. If we see something that is not right, doctrines may be slightly changing, sound the alarm. We recently heard of several in an ecclesia concluding that the great company was to be an earthly class. And they even wrote somewhat of a treatise, some 60 pages on the subject. No one sounded the alarm. After all, you know, one has the liberty to view things as he sees it. You know, we allow everybody the opportunity when the scriptures aren't too dogmatic on the subject. It wasn't until a few of the brethren from another ecclesia favored this thinking that the alarm was finally sounded. By then, as the saying goes, it was too little, too late. It's possible to go to the other extreme also, to sound the alarm every time you hear a leaf rustling in the bushes. What results is that after a few false alarms, our reinforcements are not alert and ready for battle as before. They anticipate another false alarm. We must be sure that the enemy is approaching, and then not hesitate to sound the alarm. Number four, countersign. Ephesians 5:10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. A faithful sentinel, an alert watchman, must demand a countersign. Advance, friend, is what he says, advance, friend, and give the countersign. With a sword held in ready position to guard against the treacherous attack, the countersign or password must be given as a proof that one is permitted to leave or enter the camp. This countersign or password pictures what we would require for each motive, thought, or influence that would enter or leave our heart, mind, or will. Figuratively, the countersign would be the absence of sin, error, selfishness, and a spirit of worldliness. As a sentinel listens very carefully to the sound that is given as the countersign, making sure of its authenticity, so we should do likewise. Do you find yourself standing alert, with your sword in a ready position, listening for the countersign or the password that tells you loud and clear that whatever enters or leaves your heart, mind, or will is entirely free from all sin and evil? If with all diligence we made this our goal for 2007, how much more blessed our lives would be, not only as individuals, as families, but as an ecclesia. Number five, survey the whole sphere of your post. Proverbs 4:25. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. The alert watchman surveys the whole sphere of his post, keeping under the watchful eye the territory between him and the camp, as well as beyond him and the camp. This was not a time to enjoy the sunset or stargaze, but to look intently that no one is approaching his post, without his challenging him, demanding the countersign before permitting him entrance or passage. Even if the one who wishes to enter is well known to him, yes, even his best beloved friend, but will not let him pass without the countersign or the password. This can illustrate several things relating to our watching. Nothing should escape our scrutiny. All of our thoughts, motives, words, and acts, no matter how attractive, how appealing to our humanity, our selfish or social sentiment, all should be subject to the same diligent scrutiny and disposal. The sentinel who stands at his post and thinks he sees something rustling in the bushes while the enemy is climbing the wall behind him, he's of no use at all. We should bear in mind that our foes are unseen. They're wily and they're very deceptive. If there is a weak or unfortified place, that is where the enemy is going to attack. We need then to study well our position and to know every avenue by which our enemy may approach. First, last, and always, we must watch that the Spirit of Christ is not displaced in any way by the spirit of the world, that we not become entangled with the cares of this life, that no root of bitterness springs up to trouble us, but rather that the fruits of the Spirit of God is manifest in all of our actions, that these fruits are being cultivated and developed in us every day. Is our love broad enough to make us patient with those whose Christian graces have perhaps not developed as rapidly as ours, or as rapidly as we think our development has been. The test for us may be to watch and guard against any roots of bitterness that may spring up, to carefully watch, and there be no neglect of feeding on the Word, and in coming to it, we do so with meekness, with a simple, childlike desire to learn God's way and not to establish our own ways. While we are exhorted in so many places to set a diligent watch over our Christian character, so it does not become dwarfed, withered, or utterly destroyed. We are also told to stand fast in the faith, and in order to stand fast, we must equip ourselves. Be strong, arm ourselves, and faithfully stand guard and survey the full sphere of our post. Perhaps your outline kind of conveys that thought with some of these warriors on there. Number 6, careful of temptations. James 1:12, I like the way Moffat translates this. Blessed is he who endures under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will gain the crown of life, which is promised to all that love him. Many temptations present themselves to the watchman on duty. To admire the sunset. You know, as you walk along, why, what else? Watch the sunset. Watch the birds nestling in the trees. Or at night, to stand in awe over the star formations, and so on. Our Lord was not only on guard generally at all his experiences, in all his experience, but he did so with particular carefulness when he was specifically tempted. Or specially tempted. Temptations times were dangerous times, as well as testing times. Some of our Lord's temptations were very forceful, appealing, suggestions along natural lines. Thus, in the wilderness, his desire for food, under the appeal of hunger, was used as a basis of tempting him to satisfy his hunger. By selfishly using his miraculous powers, powers that were given to him to help others, not himself, his love for life and his human desire to be free from suffering were appealed to, tempting him to obtain the kingdom if he would serve and just be subject to Satan. In John 12:27 and 28, Jesus is set forth as fearing the death of the cross and as loving his human comfort and life. This was a temptation, an appealing suggestion that laid hold on his human love for safety, ease, and life, and which Satan made the basis of a tempting offer to escape the cross. The passage shows how reassurance came from the Father, along with victory over this particular temptation. Now, why do we bring these temptations of our Lord before your minds? To show his faithfulness, his patient endurance as a sentinel, to show his readiness to sound the alarm, and in thwarting off the adversary at every indication of a temptation. Who will gain the crown of life? Of what character will he be? The scriptures declare that it will be the man who endures temptations. The thought is not repelling or enduring the temptation for one time or even for a few times. The reference is to the retaining permanently of the attitude of patient endurance and faithfulness when tempted, of remaining true to the Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. under temptation that, as we already mentioned, we know come from a variety of sources, from friends and family, to relax our fidelity to the Lord. The enticements of wealth, which can see in our day, has no bounds. A natural love of ease and a disinclination of the flesh to endure hardness. Any or all of these may prove to be strong and subtle temptations to us. At the beginning of 2007, let us each resolve that we will not succumb to these. If we love our Lord supremely, that love will become the chief impulse of our lives. Our one aim will be that we may glorify God in our spirit and in our bodies. We know there are things which are displeasing to our Heavenly Father. We may fail once, or we may fail repeatedly, along the same line, until deep humiliation and anguish of soul, we are led to cry out with the tears to the Lord. This pain and distress of heart will so impress our need for greater watchfulness that we would become strengthened for further attacks and thus be enabled to gain the victory over the besetments or weakness. I like the way the poet states it. Tempted and tried, whatever betide, in his secret pavilion his children will hide. Neath the shadowing wing of eternity's king, his children may trust, yea, his children may sing. Tempted and tried, the Lord will abide, thy faithful Redeemer and keeper and guide. Thy shield and thy sword, thy exceeding reward, then enough for the servant to be as his Lord. Tempted and tried, the Savior who died hath called thee to suffer, then reign by his side. If his cross thou wilt bear, his crown thou shalt wear, and forever and ever his glory shall share. Number 7, remain on duty until relieved. Scripture, Matthew 10:22. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. No matter how long the faithful servant, the faithful sentinel, remains on guard, he stays there until he is relieved of his duty. No matter if relief fails to come at an appointed time, no matter what the weather may be, may rain or shine, might be hot or cold, watching everything that comes his way, and only steps away when his relief has taken his place. Notice how faithfully our Lord watched throughout the 3.5 years of his earthly ministry. It was not for a little while, and then weariness came, and I gave up. But faithfulness at all times, and in all places, under all circumstances, in every experience, continually watching until he had finished to the full what the Father appointed for him to do, to bear and to suffer. How often when we become weary in our experiences, we begin letting our guard down, even thinking of leaving our post. Patient endurance, we must remember, is the final test. The development of this quality of one is one which the Heavenly Father has attached to the call to joint heirship with our Lord in the kingdom. The wisdom of this is manifest when we consider the work of which we have been called, of blessing all the families of the earth. A transitory enduring of 1 or 2 or 3 brief trials would not prove the individual to have established a character for righteousness, but patient, cheerful endurance, even unto death, would be necessary to demonstrate such a character. Let's use a diamond as an illustration. In our day, diamonds can be made from synthetic plastic materials. Their brilliance comes so close to the real thing, to the real diamond, that in many cases, only a trained jeweler can tell the difference. They are hard, but not as hard as a genuine diamond. Do the imitation diamonds have the same value as the true diamond? We all know not. Not by any means. They are much less than half the cost. If they're subject to severe pressure, they instantly are crushed. And so with the Christian, if he possesses every grace of character that would belong to the sons of God and lacks this one of firmness of endurance, he would not be amongst the Lord's jewels. We see the necessity of the Lord's words that patient, cheerful endurance shall be a chief characteristic of each one that would be accepted in the place in his royal diadem. We need this important grace more and more as we speed along on our race course and near the end of the way. Feet grow weary, trials and testings abound. We need to gird up the loins of our minds and look to our great exemplar for the needed inspiration and strength. A friend once asked an aged man what caused him so often to complain of his pain, his weariness by the end of the day. This was what the aged man replied. He says, "I have every day so much to do. I have 2 falcons to tame, 2 hares to keep from running away, 2 hawks to manage, a serpent to confine, a lion to chain, and a sick man to tend to and wait on." His friend says, "Why, you must be joking." He says, "Such no man can have all of these things to do at one time, at once." "Indeed, I'm not joking," said the old man, "but what I have told you is the sad and sober truth. The 2 falcons are my 2 eyes, which I must diligently guard, lest something should please them, which may be hurtful to my salvation. The 2 hares are my feet, which I must hold back, lest they should run after evil objects and walk in ways of sin. The 2 hawks are my 2 hands, which I must train to keep to work, that I may be enabled to provide things decent for myself and my brethren who are in need. The serpent is my tongue, which I must always keep with a bridle, lest it should speak anything unseemingly. The lion is my heart, with which I have to maintain a continual fight, in order that vanity and pride may not fill it, but that the grace of God may dwell and work therein. The sick man is my whole body, which is always needing my watchfulness and care. All this wears out my strength daily." To the faithful sentinel, being watchful and keeping the 7 commands we have enumerated in our lesson is very important. In Hebrews 4:16, we read of something that's additionally necessary to assist us in our faithful guarding. What's it say? "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need. Prayer to a watchman is very essential, very necessary. Without it, he would be swept off the wall by his enemy. The sentinel who does the proper watching will have no difficulty in determining what he ought to pray. If he's properly watching, he will continually see something to pray about. If he foresees trouble coming on the horizon and says, "I'll pray about it maybe tomorrow," he is making a bad mistake. As soon as there's any thought of impending trouble or danger, it should become a matter of prayer. The watchman who seeks divine guidance will find it. In closing, Christians seek not yet repose. Hear thy gracious Savior say, "Thou art in the midst of foes, watch and pray." Principalities and powers, mustering their unseen array, watch for thy unguarded hours, watch and pray. Gird thy heavenly armor on, wear it every day and night. Ambushed lies the evil one, watch and pray. Hear above all, hear the Lord, him thou lovest to obey. Hide within thy heart his words, watch and pray. Watch as if on that alone hung the issues of the day. Pray that help may be sent down, watch and pray. May the year 2007 be one of close scrutiny and watchfulness. Watchfulness of our hearts and our minds, which will help fit us for a place on that celestial throne of glory.